of the book of Matthew. And we are beginning a new chapter here. And from time to time, I always like to remind people that the chapter numbers and verses, those separations, were put in there by the King James writers. And sometimes they're put in there probably at a time when they should be put in there. This is a continual thought here. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He had just got through dealing with the man who'd come to him and said, "Lord, what must I do to have eternal life?" So Jesus dealt with him on the commandments. And of course, the commandment that tripped him up was the fact that he had a lot of wealth and he didn't want to give it up. He loved his possessions, his things, more than he did God. Now, the truth is, each and every one of us, if we were judged by the commandments, would fall on our face just exactly like this man. And that's one of the reasons why, when the disciples heard Jesus say, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven," why they said, "Who can be saved then?" And Jesus' response was, "For man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Aren't you grateful for the salvation that the Lord has extended to us? Because without it, none of us could stand. The Apostle Peter said, "Lord, we have left everything to follow you. What shall we receive?" And this is what this parable is born out of in response to that question. And so we'll just dive right in here this morning and read this particular parable. Look at verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 16. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' And he said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive.' And so that when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to be first.'" That's important to remember. "And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. And when they came, the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the heat of the day.' But he answered and said to them," he answered one of them and said, "'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do with what I wish with my own things? Or is it your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first the last. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Interesting verses of Scripture, to say the least. Brother Andy, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning, please? Well, I think the first thing that we have to understand is that, you know, the account of the vineyard here, the account of the harvest and what have you, would have been very familiar to the disciples at this particular time. Like I said earlier, in Sunday school, I mentioned I was going to be sharing about this, that almost everything in that culture revolved around the harvest. Even the feasts of God revolved around the harvest. It's by God's design. I believe the nature of the harvest speaks of God's plan for the ages. And I believe He did so because He wanted them to realize that they, as the nation of Israel, were a peculiar people, and that God had a special purpose and plan for them, and that what was planned for them would impact the whole world. Now, there are different types of harvests in God's plan, not only in the natural sense, but in the spiritual sense. There's the harvest of the barley, the harvest of the wheat, and so on, the olives, and then finally the grapes, as we're talking about here, the grapes here. And I believe that there is something symbolic spoken of here, the fact that it is a vineyard and that it is a grape harvest. I believe that it is particularly because of what it says in the book of Revelation, that it's speaking of a time of ingathering of the souls for the kingdom, speaking of an ingathering of those who are fruitful, good grapes, you might say, and that it also speaks of a gathering of those which are to experience the wrath of God. Now, let me read that to you. Let's look at Revelation chapter 14, and we're going to read 14 through 20. It says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man." I wonder who that is. "Having on his head a," what? "Golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle to reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' And so he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." I believe this is speaking of the rapture of the church, those who belong to Christ. That's the harvest he's looking for. But notice, after the earth was reaped here, there was another harvest of grapes. It says, "And then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.' And so the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of God's wrath, the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came up to the winepress, up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs." A totally different harvest. Ones who were being reaped, you might say, for destruction. You see, folks, I believe that it could be that there's a special meaning in this particular parable that oftentimes people miss in its harvesting of the grapes. And perhaps it's not only a call for God's people not to be preoccupied with the desire to have reward, but that we should be more concerned about simply working and being in servitude toward the Lord and having the reward of having people come to know Christ, and to gather them in before the destructive powers of the wrath of God fall upon this earth. God has promised to the church, yet He has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Now, I think it's interesting that you have to remember that in prophecy, you always have to keep Israel in light of everything that's happening. After all, even the tribulation period is called what? The time of Jacob's trouble, right? You could say the time of the world's trouble. Well, the whole world's going to be affected by it, but in particular, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay? Where will the church be? Will the church be here? No, I don't believe so. I believe the church will be reaped, will be raptured out. Then God will deal with the nation of Israel during that time, and they will experience tribulation. And the Bible says it will be a time of trouble such as there has never been upon the face of the earth. you see, God is planning even a harvest in the midst of that second harvest to bring souls out of that. Do you guys realize that? He's going to be dealing with the nation of Israel in particular. And what we find is that the harvest, what this is speaking of here, the grape harvest usually took place in about August. And it was the beginning of the rainy season. I mean, real rainy season. The first rain of the year, the former rain, so it was called, happened around, well, I think it was like November, December, even October. And it was a very hard rain. If the things were left on the vine, it could potentially ruin, destroy the vines. And so what would happen is an owner of a vineyard or his foreman would go out and they would look for workers who would come and get the fruit, get the vine picked and the trees picked and anything that was on the vine of the ground picked and gathered and stored. In the meantime, that owner or that foreman would be watching the skies. Remember, Jesus talked to the people who were following him. He says, "You know how to discern, you know, the skies, but you can't even tell and discern the times of the Lord." You know, but they would watch the skies. And even today, we watch the skies. And I go to work in the morning. If there's a red sky out there, I remember that old saying, "Red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. Red sky at night, sailor's delight." You can tell pretty much by what the colors and the signs in the heavens are what whether there's going to be a rain or not, right? At least to some extent. And so he would be watching to make sure that the signs that he's seeing doesn't indicate rain. And if it does indicate rain, he would be out there, he would be trying his best to get more workers to come to bring in the harvest. Now think about what that's saying to you and I today. Do you guys see a storm on the horizon? I do. God's looking for some more help. God wants to bring in a great harvest. Because there is the former rain coming. There's going to be that rain that will bring destruction. And I believe that we're living in a day, which is actually the second time, I believe, of the second rain, you might say, in which the Lord is about to bring in the fruitfulness where people will come to know the Lord in a real and personal way. That second rain, the latter rain, was a rain that came right just before those plants and those trees began to give their fruit. And it was to help them, to give them a boost. You know, God pours out His Spirit for a reason. He pours out His Spirit to help us. He pours out His Spirit so people will have that boost. Amen? Remember, the Bible says it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. There's not one of us who comes to the Lord except we have been moved by the Holy Ghost. And we need an outpouring of God's Spirit like we've never had before. And I want to tell you folks that God is doing that, I believe, with His church right now. He's about to reap the harvest from the church, but there is also the reaping of the nation of Israel, and there is another harvest of souls during the tribulation who will come to know the Lord also that He is going to bring in too. And He's looking for workers. Amen? Now, one of the verses of Scripture, and I didn't give this to Natalie, I just brought it to mind, is in the book of Hosea. If you want to turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 6. This is the nation of Israel speaking. I tell you, all these little books in the middle here, I always get lost. Yeah. This is one of the problems why I write down the scriptures and have them right before me, because otherwise I'm going to be turning to them, and it takes up so much time. And I know you guys want to hear the Word of God, but I also know you probably got roast in the oven too, right? So. Okay. It's chapter 6. This is the nation of Israel speaking. Well, in the previous chapter, it is the Lord speaking. It says in verse 14, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim," which is just another name for Israel, the northern kingdom, And I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah, which was, of course, the southern kingdom. And God said he was going to bring them together and make them one. I, even I, will tear them and go away. What has God done? He has allowed that very thing to happen to the nation of Israel. And he has gone away. Where has he gone? It says, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. And they will seek my face, and in their affliction they will earnestly seek me. That's talking about the nation of Israel seeking the Lord. And I believe it's going to be as a result as they're going to be surrounded by their enemies. They're going to have no one to turn to. That's one of the reasons why I believe that United States and any of these other nations are not going to be right there to be an ally to them. They're going to be reduced to no one else can help them except the Lord. And then, This is the nation of Israel talking here. It says, come and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. I love that because 2 days with the Lord represents 1,000 years. Or day with the Lord represents 1,000 years. After 2,000 years, it says he will revive us. On the third day, representing the millennial reign, the third day in Scripture, if you read everywhere, it talks about the third day. It's a time of rest, a time of completion. And it speaks of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And it says, on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. And then they say, this is how it's going to happen. This is how it's going to come about. It says, let us know and let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning, and he will come to us like the rain, like the latter rain and the former rain to the earth. Think about that. God's sending his Spirit. He sent his Spirit in one way, you might say, through the first advent of Jesus Christ. It was like that former rain to the Jew. And they were torn, became fruitless. It's one of the reasons why Jesus, when he's walking out of Jerusalem after going into the temple, he sees a fig tree. And he's hungry. And there's no fruit on it. And he curses the fig tree. He says, from henceforth you'll bear no more fruit. God's looking for fruitfulness, right? Okay? We know that from that time on, Israel, as far as a nation, has been torn and brought to nothing. National symbol of Israel is what? Fig tree. Fig tree. Leafy, green, beautiful. Tree, but had no fruit. Religion is beautiful. You see that all the pomp and the things going on in a lot of the religions of the world, to a lot of people it's really beautiful. But God's looking for fruit. He's looking for fruit. He's looking for fruit in your life and my life. When the Lord comes, when he reaps that harvest, he's looking for good fruit, right? That good fruit is the nature and character of Jesus Christ within the hearts and lives of the believers. The fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says every tree is known by its fruit. Good fruit. Good trees don't bear bad fruit, and bad trees don't bear good fruit. All those that are bad were created for destruction, to be burned, you see. And so we see here that it speaks in an allegorical way, I believe, of a harvest to come. And this foreman goes out and he finds different people at different times of the day to go out and to bring in the harvest. Throughout the history of the church, God has called different men, different women, to go and to do a specific work. In different ways, according to God's plan, you see, according to how he desires. All this would continue until that harvest was brought in because they were trying to beat the rain. As believers, we need to know and understand that God is trying to get a harvest in now to beat the rain of God's wrath upon this world. Amen? And he's looking for, you might say, a few good men, a few good women who will go out there and bring in that harvest. In this story, those who had been hired early in the morning were upset because the men who were hired an hour before quitting time were paid the same amount that they were. They were upset. Their motivations were wrong, folks. And those who are working for Christ, who are looking for simply the reward that they're going to receive, their motivation is wrong. They protested. It's unfair. It's unfair. To which the vineyard owner said, the terms on which you were hired were met. You received your denarius. If I choose to be generous with those who came late, that's my business. So again, what does that speak to us? What does that mean to you and me? Well, again, keep in mind that this is in response to Peter's question about rewards. Matthew 19:27 says, and Peter answered and said, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Now, Jesus answered, you're going to have rewards eternally, but you're even going to have rewards now, and sometimes even a hundredfold. But guess what? When the big day comes, when the payday comes, there are going to be some surprises. Because the Master is going to be rewarding people as He desires, not what we think we're worth, you see. And He will be righteous in what He does. There's going to be a lot of surprises, I think, for people. Now, I just kind of was musing over this and some of my own thoughts. But I think that the fact that the last were called first to be given their wages. You know, in Scripture it talks about that there are lots, there are segments of time or people groups that in which the Lord will judge those people. And He'll judge them according to what He's given them and what He's desired for them to do, whether they've done what He's commanded them to do. Remember, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. Now, I think about all the people, for example, who labored and worked in this church here over all the years. We're reaping the benefits of all their hard work, their soul winning and establishing this church. Brother Horton, Sister Fernleaf, several people I could mention. You think about even beyond that, the disciples, the one who actually were, the Bible says, they're the foundation of the church. They gave their lives for the building of the church. There were many Christians who were persecuted, and most certainly you look at them and you think, my goodness, they're the ones who really deserve great reward. The Bible talks about those different lots, for example, in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, and this is from the King James Version, because I like how it says in the King James. And Daniel 12 and 13, it says, after the Lord had given Daniel great revelation, He says, go and you sleep, and you know, sleep with your fathers. But then He said these words, He says, but go thou thy way until the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. So I see that these older saints, those who were tireless soul winners, you look at them, you think, wow, they're deserving of great reward. And I was just thinking, I was pondering, so I think, well, maybe it could be that the Lord is maybe doing the same thing as He did at the wedding of Canaan. He's saving the best for last. Could be. I don't know. But He's ultimately the one who is the rewarder. Amen? And so we shouldn't be getting our eyes upon the reward so much as we are realizing that really our true reward is the Lord. Like the Lord said to Abraham, I'm your exceeding great reward. Amen? Not a reward. What's in it for me? You know? I believe that we are to be focused upon the winning of souls. And I believe this is what this parable is really trying to just punch home to us. Daniel 12 and 3 says, those who are wise, what does that say? Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You know what this tells me? This tells me it's all about soul winning. Winning people to Christ. And that's one of the reasons I believe that Jesus linked the harvest, the reaping of these grapes, what they represent, the reaping and winning of souls to the Lord, to the kingdom of God. This can further be demonstrated, this whole idea, what I've just shared with you, in the book of John, chapter 4, verse 35 through 38. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not say, 'There are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest.'" Oh, we're always putting off until tomorrow, aren't we? You know, church is really great at procrastinating. "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives what? Wages. And gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps." Now listen to what he says. "I send you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." Just like I said, folks, we're reaping the benefits of what others have done. Could it be that the Lord wants us who have sown and those of us who have reaped to be equal in our rejoicing and that being part of our reward, that men have come to life in Jesus Christ? And perhaps that's the reason why the Apostle Paul said these words to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and 19, he said, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Now think about that for a moment. When was the last time you won somebody to the kingdom of God? When was the last time you even shared your faith? Think about that. Are you one of the laborers for the harvest? Or are you just in the town square, waiting around? You see, the Lord is looking for people who will harvest a kingdom of souls. Amen? But then there's the fact that even right here, right now, there may be those who will be escorted to the head of the line. They will be put right there in front because they have labored for the kingdom of God, thanklessly, quietly, in anonymity. And they're going to receive great reward. But you were to ask them, "What have you done for the kingdom of God?" They would say, "Well, I don't think I've really done too much." It may be somebody who's lived a short time in a relationship with the Lord, but they're making the most of their time in winning souls. Maybe they're what you might call the 5 o'clock believer, or 5 o'clock higher. They may not have seemed to others, in the eyes of others, to have made much of a difference, but guess what? God doesn't judge the outer appearance. He judges the heart and the motives of the heart. They are simply faithful to do the work that God has called them to do. I think that everybody here would agree that Billy Graham is going to receive great reward, wouldn't you? For all the work that he's done. But what about, and I'm not saying that there even is somebody like this. I'm just saying, what if there is a little old lady who cleans their ministry offices, who simply falls to her knee during her breaks and prays for Billy Graham and those crusades? Do you think that she would receive any less of a reward? I don't think so. And I think that's the point, one of the points that he's trying to get across here. I think that we need to be careful not to think that, "Oh, I'm too old to do anything for God. I'm too old to win souls. I'm too old to do this. I'm too old to do that and the other." We can't take that attitude, folks. You know, I read an illustration. A fellow wrote this. He said that after he retired, he wrote this: "I get up in the morning, I dust off my wits. I go out and I get the paper. I read the obits. If my name is missing, I know I'm not dead. So I eat a good breakfast and go back to bed." Is that you? Is that you? We really make a mistake when we think that we're too old or even we're too young to do something for the kingdom of God, and we just simply kick back and we think that we're going to be relieved of our responsibilities. God's called us for a purpose. We're called to win souls to the kingdom. We can't just drift off into the sunset. This story, I believe, it teaches us that it's never too late to start. Never too late. You know, sportscasters, it's funny how they'll look at athletes and they'll say, oh man, he's a dinosaur, he's 30 years old. That's not the way it is in the kingdom, folks. I don't care how old you can be, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old. There's people who are 100 years old who just keep going. They keep on ticking. Amen? Just like the Ever-Ready Bunny. They keep letting their light shine. You need to take heart. It doesn't matter how old you are. God still has a job for you in the vineyard. Amen? There's a Family Circus cartoon strip called The Family Circus. You guys familiar with that one? Remember the little boys in there, Jeffy and Billy? Well, in this one cartoon script, old Jeffy is philosophizing. He says this. He says, yesterday is past, tomorrow is the future, and today is a gift. That's why they call it a present. Right? If you think about that, that's some wisdom. Today really is a present. It's a present from God, and we are to be doing something with it. Instead of procrastinating, we are to be out there reaching as many people as we possibly can. Amen? Now, those are just some of my thoughts. I'm going to get down to specifically what I believe this parable is in response to. Again, Peter, his question. I believe it's a warning to Peter, and I believe it is a warning to us to beware of overconfidence when it comes to reward. Those of us who are first in our own eyes and in the eyes of others, it could be we may end up being last. And it could be that those who consider themselves unprofitable servants feel like I really haven't done much, but they're praying, they're doing stuff quietly and behind the scenes. Maybe those who end up being first. Could be. But we got to be very careful, folks, not to do what these servants did, getting their eyes upon others and judging themselves by others, or judging others by themselves. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And then Paul, he says these words in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. You see, ultimately, we can't look at others and say, well, they're not doing anything for the Lord. You know, I'm doing more than them. Be careful of that, folks, you know. What we want to encourage people. But Jesus ultimately is the one who is going to reward. Now, I'm going to abbreviate my message here. I've probably got about another 3 hours here, and I'm sure you guys don't want to stay another 3 hours. But I want to leave you with just these words. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. I think that that is a promise not to get all pushed out of shape about rewards and what's in it for you, because you're going to be blessed along the line somewhere. And then he says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding concerning this. So God wants us to understand that, you see. But we are to be encouraging one another and admonishing one another to be working for the kingdom of God, winning and establishing more people into the kingdom. But at the same time, we need to realize that there are many ways to do that. One of the best ways is on your knees, behind the scenes, praying. There was a parable. Well, it's actually a story, which is a parable, a dark saying, but this one kind of brings it out to light. There was a house servant who had two large pots, one hung on each of the end of the pole that he carried around his neck. One of the pots had a crack in it. At the end of the long walk from a stream to the master's house, the crack pot arrived only half full. The other pot was perfect and always delivered a full portion of water. 2 years, the servant went and delivered every day 1.5 pots full of water to his master's house. The perfect pot was proud of its accomplishments. Think about it. I think this is what this parable is all about. But the poor crackpot was ashamed of his own imperfections and miserable over accomplishing only half of what he had been made to do. After 2 years of what it perceived to be a bitter failure, the crackpot spoke to the servant one day by the stream. He said, "I'm ashamed of myself and I apologize to you." "What are you ashamed of?" asked the bearer. "Well, these past 2 years I have been able to deliver only half my load because this crack in my side caused water to leak out all along the way to your master's house. Because of my flaws, you don't get full value from your work." The servant said, "As we return to the master's house, I want you to notice the beautiful flowers along the path." As they went up the hill, the crackpot noticed the beautiful wildflowers on the side of the path. When they reached the house, the servant said to the pot, "Did you notice the flowers grew only on your side of the path and not on the other pot's side? That's because I have always known about your flaw. I took advantage of it. I planted flower seeds on your side of the path. And every day while we walk back from the stream, that you've watered them. And for 2 years I have been able to pick beautiful flowers to decorate my master's table. See, each of us have flaws. But if we allow it, the Lord will use our flaws to grace His Father's table." Now think about this for a moment. Those flowers, I believe, represent the souls of men. That water represents the Word of God. Are you letting it leak out? Are we going to be a bunch of crackpots? It's okay. Let's be a bunch of crackpots. Amen? Let's let that water leak out. Let's let people experience the precious Word of God that's able to save the soul. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer.